Over this summer season, we're looking at various Old Testament characters, and today we're looking at Abraham. And I thought just for a quick summary of his life, and we'll look at it in a little bit more detail as we go through the sermon, let me just read to you from Hebrews 11, where in that passage, the writer of Hebrews just sums up the life of a number of different Old Testament characters. And I'm just going to read a couple of verses from verse 9 to 12 and then 17 to 19 about Abraham. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. And by faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same province. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. And by faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." And he considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Father, as we read those words, as we think on Abraham and a familiar story of a man from your calling who lived out his faith, yet struggled. Father, we pray that as we reflect on that this morning, as we reflect on what it means to live out our faith and sometimes the failings we have, Father God, we pray that you would just guide us in our thinking this morning. Father, just lead us, we pray, as we open your word in Jesus' name. Amen. As you sit here this morning and you're, if you were to reflect back on the week, what kind of week has it been? Has it been a good week, mixed week, a week where there were some challenges, a week perhaps where you saw God at work, perhaps a week where, as we saw in that song we just sang, we didn't see God the way we hoped we would? Was it a week where you felt that life went fairly well and you were fairly successful, or was it a week where you felt there were some tests and you maybe didn't do as well as you wish? If you were to come in confession this morning, there would be some things we'd lay before God. And this morning we're thinking about the life of Abraham, because in some ways the life of Abraham was sort of one long test, I think. And probably most of us don't like tests. Some of us maybe do. Those of us that always do well on them. But the rest of us, maybe not so much. I was thinking back, I spent the last couple of weeks at our daughter's camp, and we were driving boat, and I was driving down to the lake with the boat one day, and I was driving with the caretaker beside me, and I felt like I was back in driver's school. You ever had that? You know, I was making sure I did everything right. You know, it's a steep hill down, so I had to right the gear, and then we were reversing the boats into the lake, and you want to do that in one smooth thing, and, you know, you want to get at the right depth, and it just felt like I was back, you know, with the driver instructor again, or worse yet, with that driver tester. And it made me just think, when I was growing up in Saskatchewan, I don't know if I grew up with, like, the worst set of drivers in the world, or if just people do this on their test, but I was thinking back of my friends. My sister, when she was doing her driver test, flunked it 3 times before she passed it. She almost got a scholarship, you know, but I had another good friend, and he hit the same pole in the parking lot twice with the tester there with him. I had another friend who actually hit a pedestrian in a crosswalk. Not badly, just nudged him, but apparently in Saskatchewan, that's a fail. I don't know about here, but I've walked around Montreal. Montreal, that's expected. But out here, maybe not so much. I did my test. It was the first blizzard of the year. I remember I got down there, and we went out, and we went driving around. And, of course, Saskatchewan, Regina's fun, you know, because they try and do this thing where you park on a hill and you turn your wheels. Yeah, you're right. There's no hills in Regina, right? I mean, they didn't know what to do for that one. But anyway, but they do make you do that parallel park one, right? Which is everybody's favorite. And I remember doing that. And he said, there's a car here, parallel park behind it. And I parallel parked. And I realized when I kind of got to where the end of it was, I was, you know, a short cab ride from the curb. And so I just kept backing up. And, you know, there's no car back there. So I just kept backing up. And he said, very creative. I guess that'll work. And I got my license where I probably shouldn't have. But tests are part of life, right? Tests are a part of, you know, whether it's school or whether it's work or you know, even things that aren't really tests can become tests. And in Abraham's life, there's this verse that says God came to him. And it says, after these things, God tested Abraham. And maybe you don't want to think about God testing us. Maybe that isn't part of your thing where you say, I don't think God tests. Well, he does, because he tested Abraham, says right in the Word. Said in Hebrews that I read to you and says in Genesis here. Now, just to be careful, he doesn't tempt us, but he does test us. And there's a distinction. James says, let no one say he's tempted, saying I'm tempted by God, for God can't be tempted, and he himself tempts no one. And the difference is really this. God tests us for our good. Satan tempts us for our harm. And that's the big difference between temptation and testing, that God tests us for our good. Now, if you are new here or whatever, there are sermon notes in your bulletin. You may want them this morning. We've got a ton of scripture that we're going to get through. But we're thinking this morning about tests. And I grew up in Zambia. I grew up in Africa, so I'm looking forward to getting back to Rwanda. It's kind of the first time I've been back to South Saharan Africa since we left. And I went to a British school. It was kind of a boarding school. We went just as day scholars, they called us, which was euphemistic. And we had frequent tests. The British love to test. That's their way of doing everything. And we would have constant tests. We'd have spelling tests every day. And every mistake you made, I remember in one class at least, you would go up to the front. We used to wear these uniforms with shorts and long socks. And you'd pull your socks down, and the teacher would slap you with a yardstick or a ruler. For every mistake you made, you got one of those. And what they would also do is they would keep very careful track of all your marks. And every month, you would get a list of the students in the class and your grade and your ranking. So you always knew where you were in the class in relation to everybody else. And then if there were multiple classes, the top whatever, you know, third would be in the A class, the next third would be in the B class, the next third would be in the C class. My mom, who taught school, loved to teach the C class. She says, I love to teach the dumb bunnies, which is the way she always referred to the little kids in the C class. But anyway... All of that to say, I think Abraham kind of went to school with God. And I think God gave him some tests. And honestly, as you read through the life of Abraham, he was not an A student. In fact, he'd have probably found himself in the dumb bunnies class, if you were to be really honest. And almost every story in the story of Abraham is the story of God kind of testing him in some way, and Abraham not doing so well. So it's just as audience participation today, we're going to go through some of the tests, and you can get to grade him. And we're going to grade on a pass-fail, because that's the easiest way to do it. So pass is up and fail is down. Okay, so we get to the end, you can all, and at the end of the sermon, you can all, yeah. Good. Well, we're all together on that. So the first test was with a chap by the, well, it starts out with his first encounter in Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12 is where we first meet Abraham, and God calls him to leave home and to start a new life in this foreign country, promising him that he's going to be the father of this new nation, all this kind of stuff, and the instructions are pretty clear. He says to him, now the Lord God said to Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I'll show you. Now that's a pretty simple test. You're supposed to go, you're supposed to leave everything behind, and God will provide and God will do all this stuff. And so we read the next verses a little bit later. It says, so Abraham went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Okay, who's this Lot? Well, we find out a little bit later, Lot is his nephew. So Abraham at this time is about 75. We picture him as being 30 and virile and looking like me, but no, he's closer to 75. And he doesn't have any kids. And he and Sarah have sort of done the math, and they figured out probably they're not going to have any. And Lot is a nephew, so he's at least a blood relative. And so they figure he's probably the heir, and so they take him along. And God said, leave your father's house and go. And he takes Lot, and Lot is just going to be trouble from beginning to end. In fact, he's just lots of trouble. That's why his name is that. And Abel rescue him from Sodom, as you remember that story. And then, he offers him the land. He gets to choose between the land. Lot takes the good land. He doesn't respect his uncle. After he rescues him from Sodom, he has to go live somewhere else. And I didn't realize that the high school kids and the junior high were going to be in the service. But anyway, the part they don't teach you in Sunday school is in his old age, Lot's living with his daughters, and they have no kids, and they have no men around them. And the daughters decide we're going to get dad drunk, and we're going to sleep with him, and we're going to have kids, which that verse in your notes talks about. Thus both the daughters of Lot became pregnant by their father. The firstborn bore a son. They called him Moab. He's the father of the Moabites. And the younger also had a son and called him Ben-Ammi, and he's the father of the Ammonites to this day. So the two biggest pains in Israel's side, or somewhere else, were the Ammonites and the Moabites. Ruth would be a Moabite and would be one of the good ones, but if you read your Old Testament, they're always fighting the Ammonites and the Moabites, and they come from Lot, and they come because Abraham wasn't too obedient. Quick grading for first test, leave your family and go. He went, didn't leave the family, brought Lot, lots of trouble. Okay. Some of you are scared you're at an auction, you're going to buy something, you're not voting, but that's all right. We'll get you by the end. The second test comes in, and it revolves around, I call it wife problems. It's really husband problems, but it revolves around a wife, and so let's call it that. Abraham apparently had a beautiful wife. Now, she was 75 years old and still beautiful, so like many of you here. And it caused him a lot of anxiety. Now, for some of you who just need something running through your head while the sermon's going on, one of my favorite bands from the 70s was Dr. Hook. And Dr. Hook had this wonderful song, When You're in Love with a Beautiful Woman. And it goes like this. When you're in love with a beautiful woman, you know it's hard. Everybody wants her. Everybody loves her. Everybody wants to take your baby home. When you're in love with a beautiful woman, you watch your friends. When you're in love with a beautiful woman, it never ends. You know that it's crazy. You want to trust her. Then somebody hangs up when you answer the phone. And some of you have got the tune going, so that's good. That's where we're at. Well, that was Abraham's problem. He had a beautiful wife, and he goes down to Egypt. And when he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarah, his wife, I know that you're a woman beautiful in appearance, and when the Egyptians see you, they'll say, this is his wife, and then they'll kill me. This is a man with great optimism. I really like Abraham. And then they will kill me, but they'll let you live. So why don't you say that you're my sister, that it will go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake. So Abraham is scared that when he goes down to Egypt, the Pharaoh is going to see Sarah and say, hey, I want her in my collection, and he's going to put her in the harem, and the only way he can legally put her in his harem is if he kills her husband, and he's going to kill Abraham and Mary. Sarah as one of his whatever. And so he says, you got to lie about the relationship. Now, to be fair, they were half brother and sister, Abraham and Sarah. They did share a common parent, but it's not the important part of the truth. You know, if you marry your half sister, you can't just say, well, she's just my sister. You got to admit the other part of it as well. Well, that happens very early in the story. If you check this reference here, it says Genesis 12. So we're only like seven verses into the story of Abraham from where we left it. But the doofus does it a second time. Like, it's not just enough for once. He actually does this a second time. And it's much, much later in the story. It's way over in Genesis chapter 20. And he only lives till chapter 23. So it's towards the end of his life. From there, Abraham journeyed towards the territory of the Negev, the desert to the south, and lived between Kadesh and Shur, and he sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, she's my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. So, again, no, not my wife, just my sister, just very, very close, you know. And later, Abraham will explain what he's thinking. Now, I have a sister-in-law who worked with special needs kids in a classroom. And one of her questions that she asked, well, I thought was really profound, and I use in my own life, is when a kid acted out in some way, she would kind of sit him down, get him quiet, get whatever, usually him, and get them quiet, and just, and then she'd ask him this question. When you did that, what was your brain telling you? That's not a bad thing when we're confessing our sins. You know, when I did that, what was my brain telling? What, you know, why did I do that? Well, Abraham kind of explains his thinking. And he says, oh, boy, we really got there, didn't we? Well, I didn't put it in your notes. Okay, I put it in my notes. He says, I did it because I thought there's no fear of God at all in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. There's no fear of God in this place. And yet Abe is found out because God actually talks to the king. So these are verses I didn't put in your notes. I'm sorry about that, but I ran out of paper, actually, to be honest. God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, behold, you're a dead man because of the woman whom you've taken, for she's another man's wife. And Abimelech had not approached her. That's euphemism for something else. And he said, Lord, will you kill innocent people? Did he not himself say to me, she's my sister? And she herself said, he's my brother. In the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I have done this. Abraham is so convinced that God is not present in this community that he just says, you know, I just know that they're going to kill me. And yet God's already been speaking to this king. It's part of what Bill was saying, I think, about, you know, when we go to Rwanda, we don't go there to bring God. We go there to discover what God is doing. When we go into our workplace, we don't bring God into our workplace. We go there to discover what God is already doing there. When we, in our neighborhoods, whatever. So the wife test. How do we rate him on the wife test? First time, maybe you give him the benefit of the doubt. You know, he's new in the faith. He's whatever. You know, maybe he doesn't know any better between wife and sister. But the second time, okay. Pass, fail. Okay, yeah. Okay. A lot of you people not voting here. That's okay. From there, we go to Ishmael. Okay, third test. God promises Abraham a son. Nothing happens for a long time. And now they're getting seriously old because he gets the promise at 75 and he's waiting like 20 years or more. So Sarah suggests, well, maybe what God meant was, you're to be the father, but he never said anything about me being the mother. So maybe he meant that you should have a younger wife and you should sleep with her. So, there we go. So Sarah, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant named Hagar. And Sarah said to Abraham, behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant, more euphemism, it may be that I shall obtain children by her. Now, you got to read this last sentence. And Abraham listened to the voice of Sarah. Now, what would be a good thing to put in there in place of the voice of Sarah? God. It would be good if Abraham prayed, but he was getting offered a second wife, and she was younger. And he forgot to pray about that. He sort of jumps at the chance without asking God. He just says, yeah, that sounds good. And he... I'm going to keep going and not say anything. Okay. And he does that. Man. And when he's asked later by God, I just love Abraham. Because when he's asked later by God, you know, he sort of blames his wife, you know. He listened to the voice of Sarah. You know, all good husbands blame their wives. It's biblical. It really is. And I do this because I just quote scripture. When Adam, you know, ate the fruit and he was caught by God, do you remember what he said? He said this. The man said, the woman whom you gave me. And that was all God's fault. You know, it was the woman you gave me. She gave me the fruit and I ate it. And so, you know, whenever I get in trouble, I say that to God. You know, God, the woman you gave me. So Ishmael grows up, and now Ishmael is going to have 12 sons because Ishmael is a child of the promise, but not really. He's sort of the counter-promise, but as Abraham has 12 sons, Ishmael has 12 sons. As Abraham becomes a great nation, Ishmael becomes a great nation. As Abraham has the multitude of descendants, so the Arab people descend from Ishmael, and you know, there's a lot of that going on, and so there's this thing there, and they will be the huge challenge to the whole nation of Israel during their time. It's what one of my daughters would refer to as a very bad life decision. Because he listens to the voice of Sarah and not to the voice of God. And on that test, on a pass-fail, oh, we got to give him that, don't we? Yeah, I think so. Yeah. Okay, which brings us to the final test. And the final test is with his son named Isaac. Well, the son he has promised is finally born. And he is the child of promise. He's the spoiled child of Abraham. And God tests Abraham to see if somehow Ishmael has become more important. I mean, this is the son of his old age, right? I mean, Abraham's like 100. And God comes and tests him. And I think the test is really to see what is more important in Abraham's life, his son or God. Or to put it another way, what do we worship, the creation or the creator? Do we worship the gift or the giver? And this becomes the question. And after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. And he said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Now, just notice how God describes Isaac in that when he's talking there. He says, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. Four things. In the Hebrew, actually, it's in a slightly different order. It's take your son, your only son, the one you love, Isaac. Just in case there was another son, you know, besides Isaac that fit the first three. But God is making this point that this son is very, very special to Abraham. In fact, 10 times in this little part of a chapter, Isaac will always be referred to as your son or his son. And the heart of the test is whether Abraham has made his family his God. Now, I think if there's one of the sidebar things here, one of the challenges for us as a society is whether our family is more important to us than God. Whether helping our kids become great hockey players or great soccer players or great dancers or great whatever else is more important than having them in youth group or having them in church on a Sunday or, you know, whether our family becomes more important than the community of God, of church, God's church family when they're part of community. And the question I always ask is when soccer is done or hockey is done or dance is done or whatever is done, will they have a connection to church? Will they still be part of God's family 10 years from now? And it's the challenge, I think, that Abraham was facing in this thing. But the thing about this is when God tests him, he just responds immediately. Abraham rose early in the morning, he saddled his donkey, took two of his young men and his son Isaac, and he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place which God had told him. So immediately, the next morning, he's up, he's gone, he puts everything else on hold, puts an out of town thing on his email, and he's gone. And he takes Isaac with him, and he takes everything he needs. And he arrives at the hill, and he starts to prepare. And when they came to the place which God had told him, Abraham built the altar, and he laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son. He laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He says, here I am three times in the story when he's called by someone important. And he said, don't lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear your God, seeing you've not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And then God put a ram, and he sacrifices the ram in the place of Isaac. And Abraham and Isaac go home. And they live happily ever after. Until the next chapter. Pass, fail? Yeah. Passes. Really, that's the last story about Abraham. The next story will be he sends a servant to get a son for a wife for Isaac when he grows up, and then he'll die. This is sort of the pyramid story of his life, the pinnacle story of his life. But, now here's a question for you. What if the purpose of the tests were not to give him a grade? So I have a daughter, got a degree in commerce, wanted to work in oil, discovered that's not the best thing in life to do, so she's gone back to school to become a teacher. And we were chatting one day about evaluation and stuff, and of course she was taking and teaching thing. And she talks about various kinds of evaluation, and honestly, I'm not smart enough to remember all the things she taught me, but so I evaluate. But there are a couple of uses for tests. And one of the things for tests is that they evaluate a student. You can give them a grade. You can tell them how they're doing. You can rank them in order. And you can divide your classrooms by all the smart ones, the middle ones, and the dumb bunnies. You can do that. That is part of what tests do. But tests can do something else. Tests can also be used to teach. Tests can help us see what we don't yet know. Tests can help us see that when we learn a subject and then we get a test, we can see what we've understood and what we haven't yet understood. And what a test can do is it can help us say, okay, you've mastered that part, but maybe you just need a little bit more work over here so that you fully understand this part so that when we move on to something a little bit more complicated, you've kind of got the basis of it. And what if when God tests us, he doesn't really care what the grade is? What he cares is, have we learned to trust him? And is it a way of helping us see where we just need to learn a little bit more before we move on? And I think this is what God was doing with Abraham. I don't think God cared how Abraham scored on the test. He cared what Abraham learned in the tests. And the final exam proved that Abraham had learned a lot. I think all the tests that had come before had taught him to learn to trust God. No, I don't have to lie about who my wife is. No, I don't have to work out my own, a paternity thing with a son. I don't have to do all these things. I can learn to trust. I can learn to believe in God. And Genesis says, and Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And then James picks that up in the New Testament. He says the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God, it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. In spite of failing almost every test we looked at, Abraham was called a friend of God and got full credit. And I think that's maybe the beauty of this last test that we looked at, is it lets us look behind the scenes, and when we do that, we see that Isaac is really this picture of Jesus. He said to Abraham, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, go to the land of Moriah, offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. And it starts with that fourfold description, your son, your only son, your beloved son, whom you love. And when we read about Jesus, we read about Jesus being baptized, and when he comes up out of the water and the Spirit descends on him, there's this voice that says, this is my beloved son with whom I'm well pleased. And it mirrors that language in Genesis. And then in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he sent his only son. Again, it mirrors that language in Genesis. Your son, your only son, your beloved son, Isaac. That whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. It's interesting, the place where Abraham is sent is called Moriah. Moriah only occurs twice in the Bible. It only occurs here, and it occurs when Solomon is building his temple. And Solomon began to build the house of the Lord in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah. And where Abraham almost sacrificed Isaac was where the temple was built. And according to Jewish understanding in the Old Testament time at least, the Holy of Holies was on that place where the altar was built, where Isaac was to be sacrificed. And Isaac becomes this type, this premonition, this prefiguring of Jesus. Where Isaac carried the wood on his back, Jesus carried the wooden beam of his cross. And we see that our relationship with God, this is what I'm trying to get to here, our relationship with God is not on how we score in tests. It's what God has already done for us. Paul will say, it was counted to him as righteousness. The words it was counted to him were not written for his sake, but for ours. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus Christ our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. See, I think the lesson of Abraham is that in this picture at the end of his life of him sacrificing Isaac or almost sacrificing Isaac is this story of Christ dying in our place. And sometimes we think, am I good enough to get to heaven? And we start to give ourselves a grade. Am I good enough to spend eternity with God? Well, I've done this many things bad, this many things good. We often do it as a weighing thing, but you can also do it as kind of a percentage. Well, you know, have I passed the test? Well, we're never going to pass the test in a pass-fail system of getting good enough to have a relationship with God for all eternity. But God says that's not the purpose. I have done that in Jesus Christ. If you acknowledge you're sinful, if you acknowledge that you failed, if you acknowledge that you can't do this by yourself, if you acknowledge that Jesus Christ died on the cross for you, if you acknowledge that I will forgive you if you confess your sin, then if you confess, you can have this right relationship with me that has nothing to do with being tested and has nothing to do with a grade. It has to do with a relationship that you have because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. The purpose of the tests in our lives is not to see if we're good enough to get to heaven. The purpose of the tests in our lives that you faced last week, that you'll face this week, that you'll face in the future, is not to see if you're good enough to be a friend of God. That comes out of Jesus Christ and his death for us. But there is this lesson, I think, in the tests. And that is, they're a way of seeing the challenges of our days, those things that just sometimes when they go wrong, and sometimes it's big things, and sometimes it's just sand in the gears. You know those things. That these are tests from God not to evaluate us and mark us, but to help us see where we still need to grow. What it is that will help us grow to the place where we will live this life in harmony with God. And in a book by Jeff Mannion called Dream Big, Think Small, he has this sentence: a legacy of faithfulness is born from small repeated acts. A legacy of faithfulness is born from small repeated acts. You know, we look at Abraham's life and we say, man, he had this huge challenge at the end of it and he passed that. Now he's a friend of God. No, no, when I said it was credit to him as righteousness, and Abraham obeyed God, it was credit to him as righteousness. That was Genesis 15. That's seven chapters before this. It was based on relationship. But then that repeated testing and growing and testing and growing allowed him to become the person God meant him to be as Abraham, allowed him to succeed in the challenges of life. And this week, as we look at the challenge that will face us, we need to see those not as just things we do to earn God's favor, things we do to earn his love. We need to see those as ways that God is helping us to figure out where we've kind of grown and where we still need to grow, to help us figure out those things that we're doing okay in, and to figure out those areas that maybe we just need to spend a little more time And God needs to get a little bit more of a hold of us in those areas. We're going to face tests in life, not tests that will affect whether we spend eternity with God or not. That is based on our relationship with God through Jesus Christ. But we're going to face tests in our lives that will help us develop our character, will help us develop our effectiveness in our love for God, will help us learn to believe God and trust Him, and to step out in faith when He says to us, hey, you know that neighbor that's going through challenge? Why don't you reach out to them? Or, you know, the church is looking for someone to be involved in a ministry to this. What? Maybe that's you that they're looking for. Or maybe in your own family, just, you know, there's a need, and God whispers in our hearts, that's you. And as we've learned to trust God, as we've learned to believe in God, as God has learned to shape our character, then God can use us to make a difference for Him in this world. Tests are never the easiest thing. But when we learn to see them for what God wants them to be, we can see them as places where God just wants us to grow, to develop, to thrive. That we can become the people He made us to be. That we can become the people who can make a difference in the world the way He made us. Father God, we thank You for the tests in our lives. We don't at the time. They never seem like they're from You, and they never seem like they're anything that we want. But Father, we pray that You would help us to see the challenges in life as ways that we can grow more in our trust of You, more in our obedience, and most of all, more in just believing who You are. Father, help us to grow, to become the people You made us to be. Thank You for the life of Abraham and what he teaches us. And thank You, Lord, for what You're going to teach us as we continue our journey with You. In Jesus' name, amen.